Daniel has been praying and making intercession for his people, and he has a visit from Gabriel. I mean, I believe it's the angel from the Lord. And I want to read what about the powers that are in the high places, and chapter 10 of Daniel, and verse 19. And the angel is talking and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou therefore wherefore I have come unto thee? And now I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. They had a prince in the powers of the air for Israel's sake. It was Michael your prince. But look at there, the prince of Persia is there. But the prince of Grecia shall come. Well, Greece hasn't, the empire has not happened yet. You had Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Then you had Persia and Greece and then Rome. Well, the prince of Greece shall come, and these are powers in high places. Well, it doesn't tell us who causes all these things. But turn over to your right, way over to your right, back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here, Brother Joe.
How are you doing, sir?
I am fine. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I think this would sum it up pretty completely here. Let me turn to the right place. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Turn over to your left, to Luke. I believe it's chapter 4, 3 or 4. Yes, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, those days were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command that his stone be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto them, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, and all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said, You're crazy. Who told you you had that coming to you? Who told you you were in charge of that? Nope. He didn't say one thing as far as rebuke was concerned to Satan about what he had just said. He just said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is his and his to give to whomever he chooses. If it's time for the United States to end up and someone else to take over, you can rest assured the God of this world is in charge of that. And we all know where it's headed to. It's headed to a one world government. Who's going to be in charge of it? Satan himself. And the master of it. The beast and the false prophet. All those. I mean, it says in Revelation pretty clear. in the Old Testament also. The question was, and if you've joined us in a few minutes, or in the last few minutes, the question was, what about those who blame God for all the things that happen in this world as far as disaster is concerned? You don't blame God. Everything that God created, what was it? The last phrase in Genesis when he created, it was good. It was good. It was good. Turn over to your right to James. Chapter 1. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good. Shall God give a stone to those that ask him? God, everything associated with God is good. Good. His goodness. His goodness started with Christ, sending Christ to die for our sins. How good could he be? It's like I was talking to a guy this morning. In fact, he opened it up, the door, and I just took off with it. And it was a wonderful time just to share the gospel of Christ in simple form. And yet he turned around and said a good thing. He said, when I think about what God did in sending his son, the pain he must have gone through of seeing his son crucified, I said, yes, you're getting it. Yes, he sent his son. And he said, I never could do something like that. I couldn't offer up my child as a sacrifice. He said, neither could I. That's why God, in his goodness, sent us a substitute to die for us. And he started getting the gist of what I was saying, that Christ did die for his sins, and he realized that he had trusted that gospel. He said he's been away from it for a long time, and I understand. The thing was, did he have a Savior? Did he know that God was good? Yes, I realized that God has taken care of things in my life. In fact, he said those 5 minutes of conversation, he told me about 3 hours later at lunchtime, said, I really appreciate you sharing those things. I said, you opened the door. You asked. And I don't mind sharing about the gospel of Christ and what it can do is the power of God and salvation. The main thing he really needed to hear was that I said, have you trusted Christ? Have you believed that he died for your sins? And he said, yes, I have done that. But I could see that there was a certain thing plaguing him was condemnation. Take him to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after this flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ, you've trusted Christ, you have that Spirit. There's no condemnation. Who am I or anyone else to judge a person and say, you're just not good enough, or you're not living up to the Christian life? Me, of all people, who just got a ticket 2 weeks ago for speeding? I'm not a good example. I mean, I want to be a good example. I'm just being facetious. I got what I deserved. I should have been speeding. But the thing was, is, you know, we always have our faults. We have our shortcomings. But we have a hope in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. Brother was sharing up in Arlington about, he and his brother were sharing about pastors working or not working. And they both came to the conclusion, they're both right. God's not going to condemn you. God is just and loving. And yes, he would love for us to share the word of God all the time, but he's not mad at us if we don't. He saved us by grace. And I shared with this man this morning, it is the gift of God. Who in his right mind would take a gift back? Me? No, I'm just kidding. But no. But take a gift back? Of course not. Especially if we give it to a child and see the joy on a child's face. Giving a child their presents when they're young and maybe even deserved it or didn't deserve it, but it's such a joy to give them presents and see their joy light up in their face and all. And that's not what I came to talk about tonight. Sir? But I'm glad that helped a little bit. But the God of this world, he has that power, and God's not taking it away. In fact, when God already had laid out what was going to happen, this is not spelled right. But anyway, God had already laid it out in Scripture what was going to happen in the Babylon, Persian, Greece, and Rome, and all this. And the Rome was going to be the silent empire throughout the next 2,000 years or so, or however long it was going to last, or it is going to last. And so the Lord foreknew what was going to happen, and he just told Daniel, but this is how it's going to be. In the last days, knowledge and travel shall increase. That marks our days. Knowledge and travel shall increase. Right. Since there's a few in number here tonight, and several are attending the funeral of Brother Moore, who was like a father in the faith to Brother Jerry and several other men, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of men sharing what God has done through Brother Moore and His Word and all, I thought we might take just a quick moment. And one of the reasons why I am here is, yes, I volunteered to do it, and I wouldn't mind to do it all, but it's a result of some man doing his job at the very beginning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. I hope he didn't talk about this Sunday. But anyway, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And here's the key, able to teach others also. One of the goals that I have when I go to a Bible study, if I have a prolonged Bible study, and I've said this before, my goal is to help you understand the Word of God as simply as possible, as simple as it is, and yet not need me in a certain amount of time. Hopefully that you'll be able to study it for yourself and not need a teacher. Sure, I love coming to fellowship and fellowshipping around God's Word. Always will. Love doing that. But if I was thrown out on a desert island like I was in Houston, Texas, being in Houston, I'm not worried. I know how to study the Word of God because men have shown me how to study the Word of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, learning to study to show myself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that came because a man took a stand and started teaching the word of God, rightly divided, and other men listened and sought the word of God. I love hearing Brother Jerry's testimony about how he came to hear rightly dividing through his wife, who was in another Bible study. And he couldn't answer the questions that were being asked of her or the statements she was making, and it confounded him, and he wanted to know. Man offered a chance for a Bible study. I'll be there. Brother Moore was teaching. Praise the Lord. The thing that got me here in New Braunfels, the most, if I go back and recount it, I get emotional about it, but I know that what got me over here was a phone call out of the blue. But I had been seeking to find a church that would preach the Word of God, and in my mind at that time, it didn't exist. I knew a few people that had the Word of God, a love for the Word of God as much as I did back in my early days after becoming a Christian. But to see a whole fellowship around that, I didn't think it existed. I really didn't. I didn't think there would ever be one until I walked in here and sat on the second row and first seat and heard the first day, within 5 minutes, study it for yourself. Yes, that's right. And then the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily. Well, they heard and they received with a ready mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things Paul was saying was true. They searched the Scriptures. They didn't take his word for it. Well, one thing about Berea, you'll now notice in the Scriptures, is there was no internal conflict from the church at Berea towards Paul. The people from Thessalonica came down to Berea, stirred up the devout people or some people in the city council and other places to stir them up against Paul. But it wasn't within the church there at Berea. Evidently, whoever was leading that synagogue there in Berea at least showed the people, study it for yourself, and then if he says something, compare it with the Scriptures. At least he did a good job. Praise the Lord for that. But that's what was been taught here, and yet Brother Moore taught that to other men who are faithful in teaching others who have now been faithful, like Brother Mike in Corpus Christi. Others who have gone from here to teach and preach. Brother Pete, you know, he's gone over there for over almost 2 years there in Houston. And he's over in North Carolina, whatever, U.S. Army. Praise the Lord. But he's a teacher. But he learned from others, and just like I've learned, and you can learn, and we can all grasp hold the Word of God. Turn, for instance, to your turn over here to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. And he gave, the Lord Christ, gave some gifts some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge unto God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They don't come out and tell you to believe a lie. They deceive. They deceive. Distort the truth. For instance, I don't know if y'all ever had a stereo system that did this, but I used to have a stereo system that when you turned the signal to FM, there was this little line there, and then this line would go this way as you got closer to the signal when it was at the peak. And when mine went to the peak, right here, everything lit up real pretty. I think that's why I spent $500 for it back in the 70s. Just because it had a bunch of little lights. And I mean, when you hit that peak, all the lights appeared on it, and it was real pretty, like a Christmas tree. And I think about the truth. How far does it have to be error? A little leaven. Leaven's a whole lot. A little leaven, not a whole bunch, a little leaven. It doesn't take much. And for instance, I just saw a website. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that what it says? That's what one version says. We desire to be absent from the body, comma, and to be present with the Lord. That's what we desire to be. And when you lose consciousness, I mean, I've described it many ways as when we go to sleep, that when you're in such a deep sleep and you wake up, it's like, I just lay down and it's already time to get up. It happens every now and then when you're really worn out and tired. The same thing with the consciousness. You go to sleep and the Lord, the next thing you're going to wake up to is the Lord Himself. And you'll think, I think I just passed away. And here He is. Praise the Lord. It's just so quick because they don't know consciousness of time. Anyways, that's how I think it is. But all right, I showed you this right here. Now, I want you to turn to your right just a little bit to 2 Timothy. Over here we saw we had pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and on there's other passages too I want to turn to. But we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what would be my goal for everyone. If I was able to teach, and I know that it's everyone's goal that shares the Word of God. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, really, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, there's no mention of pastors, teachers, and all that. Of course, he's been describing in 1 Timothy the qualifications of pastors. But this should be our goal, to have the Scripture so ingrained in our mind that we are able to correct ourselves and reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Turn over to Titus. Turn over to your right, just one book. Brother Pete used this over in Houston quite often, and we would get each other and talk about it, about affirming, and where it says in Titus, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Maintain and affirm constantly, over and over, the doctrine. I looked up the word doctrine again to make sure I had it right. And it, of course, the basic thing that people say doctrine is teaching. But it's more teaching with teaching with maybe boundaries or some rules, boundaries. It's not just a scattered teaching. It's a teaching with a purpose, a doctrine, a teaching that it builds up in some type of knowledge and understanding. It's not just a throw it against the wall type teaching maybe you had in high school or college or whatnot. On a subject that kind of gets like a scattergun, shotgun type. But a doctrine, Christ's doctrine, when He taught, my doctrine is not of myself, it's from my Father. And it was always with a specific purpose. It had the boundaries within the law, And it had purpose to give knowledge and understanding. And the same thing with Paul's doctrine, the doctrine, which where we get the word didactic. Didactic poem, a teaching with rules, with principles in mind. And didesco is the Greek word. It's to teach. The teaching verb of it is to teach with a purpose for knowledge and understanding to get your point across, to help people gather an understanding of what you're talking about that might incorporate into their life to make the end result of good works is what we're looking for. Teaching. Turn over to your right, just a little bit to Hebrews. Chapter 5. There is a way to build ourselves up in the Word of God, and it's, of course, through skillful use of the Word of God. I've encouraged people to study Psalms about the emotions that we have. All the emotions are found in Psalms, and the things we face daily in life are found in the book of Proverbs to help us guide some guiding principles. One time in one of our Bible studies, I said, pick a number between 1 and 30. 20! Turn to chapter 20 of Proverbs. Da-da-da, went down the road and saw all the things within that one chapter that are guiding principles that you can use today on finances, on how to listen for a scornful man, an angry man, to stay out of the presence of an angry man, and on it went. And they were just amazing. Wow, didn't know this was all there. Proverbs, one of the things I learned a long time ago that helped me was to read a chapter of Proverbs a day and five Psalms a day. And for about 20 years, it was a practice that I used quite regularly. And it does help you. I wonder why it did help sometimes. But there are things I can see and avoid. I think one of the biggest things was getting in the presence of an angry man. You just want to run from it because it's just trouble. And how you can step back and observe the situation, how the angry man produces certain results. And the results of those things, they're all found in Proverbs. Watch the situation. What is there, a way that seemeth wrong unto a man, that are the ways of death, or is it the way that seems right unto a man? Twice it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's always deception, deceiving. I thought it was right. It looked good. Well, it seemed right unto us, but the ways, done, toast. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The word of God, these people had set it aside. Of Jesus, whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Go back to the beginning, 101. And are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want to find out your situation? Consider what Paul says. Discerning good and evil. Bible says 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding how many things? Well, there is a dividing line between good and evil. And by our senses being trained in the Word of God, we can discern. Discernment. People talk about the gift of discernment, whereas in 1 Corinthians, well, it comes now through the Word of God. We have the completed Word of God. Discernment is coming through and understanding the Word of God that takes you and you start listening in your situation, looking at your situation. Is this good for me? Is this according to the Word of God? Paul himself said that we're all going to be judged by his gospel according to all the hearts and the intents of the heart. Be judged by Paul's gospel, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. So we know the Word of God. We know how we're going to be judged. Why should we not know it? We should know it also for our protection. This protection is to know discern both good and evil. Stay out of trouble. Keep in the Word of God. Turn over to your left, way over to your left to Psalms. Psalms 119. Verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Turn over to the same chapter. Turn over to 105, one of my other favorites. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Pretty plain. Look at verse 97 right above there. I love this part. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me, those enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Think about this. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in the 1700s, and I remember reading a story about him where he got kicked out of school. He took the chair had more theology and knowledge of theology than he did, and of course it didn't sit well, and he was tossed out. But yet he was one of those who went out and ministered to the Indians. He just sought to do the Word of God. George Mueller, one of my favorites of the 1800s, I was rereading his biography again. And one of the things he started doing early on, 4 years after he was saved, was at first, the first 4 years, he was reading books about God and about the Bible. Theology books. That was a lot of my library. Books about God, books about theology, books about the Lord. That never got me closer to the Lord. It's just man's opinion. A lot of it. One of the statements George Mueller used was, why read the books of uninspired men about the inspired Bible when I can have the inspired Bible being taught by the inspired author? Makes a lot of sense. It does to me. And he's right. I remember the day when I came in here, and one of the typical things that when you're new to this and you want to learn it fast is there a book that can help me learn this? Well, and I remember asking the same thing, and it's kind of funny to think about it, but no, there's not really a book. There's a book that can kind of guide you away and make you think about a few things, but it's the Word of God. After sitting here and continuously studying the Word of God over a period of time, when I went and taught my first Bible study, I talked 95 miles an hour, faster than I'm ever talking here. And it went on for 2.5 hours, and I did not realize what all the study and all the listening to Bible studies had done for me when I was able to show through the Scriptures some things to certain people who were asking the questions, and I knew where to go. I said, well, it's right here. And we'd study it together, and they go, ooh, and ah, and loving the Word of God. It wasn't anything I did. It was the Word of God. But by the same token, I was high as a kite just sharing the Word of God like that for 2.5 hours. That was great. We would get up from the Bible study and start stretching. Hey, I better get. And then they would ask a question. And I said, that's a good question. It'll take about 30 minutes to explain. Well, I didn't have to go to work the next day. And they didn't have to work the next day. So let's sit down and do it again. So it went on for quite a while. It was a great time of study. But it made me realize all the study, listening to the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it did happen. And I was able to teach the Bible study. It wasn't fantastic, but it was fun for me to do it, and it was fun for them because they didn't think I was that great. They didn't have me to compare with anyone else at the time, thank goodness. But praise the Lord, they understood a lot of things. And then when the time came for another man to come to this Bible study, I've learned through examples of Brother Jerry sharing that it's not us, it's the Lord, and it's His Word, and it's His people we get the Word to. And why should I stand in the way of any man understanding the Scriptures if this man can do it better and the Lord wants him there? I started having problems with work, all of a sudden being later, and it prevented me from getting to the Bible study. And so Brother Wayne took over. I said, Brother Wayne, it's an emergency. Can you come and teach? Sure. And he went down there and taught. Well, lo and behold, someone started understanding because Brother Wayne was talking in terms that he understood. Probably more mechanical terms, if I gather right. And I realized that someone came and told me, Brother, we want to share this with you, and you want Brother Wayne to teach Bible study. It's no problem. Because another brother was understanding because of how this brother was sharing it. Well, praise the Lord. Who am I to stand in the way of the Word of God? And it continues on to this day. How God uses different people in different capacities to share the Word of God. I'm thankful for Brother Jerry being here. I'm thankful for Brother Scott being over there. when I first started going to these Bible studies, I came here and then I went over to Brother Scott's on Tuesday and Thursday. Tuesday in San Antonio and Thursday at his home. And I tell you, there was a period of about 10 Bible studies. We started every week in Matthew chapter 10. I thought, man, this is getting old. I say that every time in my mind. This is getting old. We're starting Matthew chapter 10. And by the time I was through, I was saying, what was I complaining about? This is rich. Because we'd start there and then go everywhere else. And I tell you, he was so helpful in the first, I guess it was about 3 or 4 months. And I was over there at the Bible study, and I ended up being the only person there. And I wanted to excuse myself and said, you need to spend time with your family. And I can come back next week or the week after. No, we're going to have a Bible study. And his wife insisted too, Sandy did. So he asked the question, would you like to study anything? I said, I understand the general principles of rightly dividing. I just kind of need to pull it all together. Well, he said, buckle your seatbelt, so to speak. So we buckled our seatbelt. We had a 2.5-hour Bible study. It just went fast, fast, fast. And, oh, yeah. Brother Jerry had been sharing a lot of these things. And finally, it just started making sense when Brother Scott shared it in a slightly different way. Oh, yes. Understanding started coming. And, of course, it was fast. And I enjoyed those type of Bible studies. It was like a Bible sword drill. It was a blast. Anyway, turn to your left in Psalms chapter 1. This is one of my favorite psalms. Second one I memorized. First one I memorized was Psalms 23 for a candy bar for a prize in kindergarten. I'll do anything for food. Verse 1, chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Think about meditating on the law of the Lord, and then think about meditating on the doctrine of Christ and Paul's epistles also, how it can benefit us. Verse 3 is a key verse. I always think about the cypress trees there in the Guadalupe River. If you've seen them, I used to sit on one a long time ago when I come home from work, just put my feet in the water and relax and think about things. But that tree, it was strong. The root system was strong up on the land and in the river itself, the tree towering above. But it was strong. It withstood those floods that came through. And they're still standing there. It was like a tree standing by the rivers of the water. Same thing with meditating on the Word of God. Turn to your right to Psalms 19. Start with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The meditations. Meditating upon the word of God. Turn over to your right to Colossians. Chapter 3. And this, as I said, this is a slight tribute to a man that I don't know that well, although he recognized in a few times who I was, but he never really knew my name, but it doesn't matter. What I benefited from Brother Moore was what he was able to impart to men who were able to teach others also, which is what I am thankful for, that he was able to train men in such a way in the Word of God that they are able to train others who are able to teach others also. And that's how the gospel got to you and I, that some people passed it along and entrusted this gospel to faithful men who were able to teach others. And here we've had the thrill of a lifetime to have a man share the Word of God And it's not to lift up any man. Don't get me wrong. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God, and they'd all be the first to say so. The thing is what we learn is the Word of God, and it rightly divided, and they've encouraged us to search for itself. But I'll tell you what else I learned, and I'd never seen before, although I had seen some of your radio preachers, and I've heard all of them on the radio, is that this man believed the Word of God. I had never seen a man believe the Word of God as I saw when he stood up here and preached, and it just flabbergasted me. He believes this book. And then when Brother Moore, one of his little quips, after you asked him a question, and he would give you a 5-minute dissertation, which was just glorious, and then he would just say, either you believe it or you don't. And it's true. We either believe the book or we don't. And it comes down to the whole system that we live and do is believe or unbelieve. Do we believe the book or not? Are we willing to put our trust in this book, God's Word, and latch onto it? I think of a vice grips, when you put a vice grips on a pipe so tight that you almost have to take a sledgehammer to beat it off. To grasp the hold of the Word of God that tight and never let go. To grasp so that you can have understanding. There's a title of a very popular book in the, I think it was the late 80s, by Wayne Dwyer. And yes, he's a lost goose, but the title is what I want you to think of. When you believe it, you'll see it. It's the same thing in the Word of God, which is true. It comes from the Word of God, so to speak. When you believe it, you'll start seeing the truth of God's Word. Just accept God's Word. I told you to turn to Colossians. Let's read this and I'll turn somewhere else real quick. Verse 16. In a situation of meditation, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And on, it seems a lot of these things that don't do. Turn to your left just a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. You see this whole list of things that's similar to Colossians, yet it doesn't say let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It says, verse 18, 5:18, chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Our religious system tells you you need to repent of your sins and get your vessel cleaned up and then ask the Spirit to come in and fill you, and He'll do it. And you'll be powerful. No. Get in the Word of God. The Word of God. And it was such a relief. I remember this was one of my questions that I had in my mind, being filled with the Spirit. And I was sitting in Brother Jerry's office one day, and Mike Schrader walked in. This is so funny. And this question was plaguing me. How do you really fill with the Spirit? And I asked something happened, Mike asked something, and I said, well, what I really have a question is on how to be filled with the Spirit. And in two sentences, he answered my question. I'm just sitting there thinking, it's so simple. It is so simple. Getting in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to permeate us, being filled with His Spirit. Jesus said, my words, they are Spirit in their life. It's the Spirit the flesh profiteth nothing, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. My words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, the Spirit quickeneth, and they are life. And all His words are from Genesis to Revelation. Everything should be in red. Actually, I told you to turn to Ephesians, and then I want you to turn over to, I just lost my train of thought. I'm sorry, just a moment. Let me think just for a second. We turn to Ephesians. I'll think about it in just a moment. Rats. I hate that when it happens. Well, the train of thought is just departed from me. Anyway, I was in Ephesians and Colossians. I wanted to turn over to Timothy and I just forgot why. Anyway, does anybody have any questions? Oh my goodness, I knew there was a verse I wanted to turn to. I knew if I didn't turn to it, I'd forget it, and then boom, I forgot it. But that's all right. Here's another one I love. This is what I learned from Brother Jerry and Brother Moore and others who are able to share the Word of God, is to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. It's like always being prepared. Brother Dwayne was late to a Bible study. He got tied up in that traffic, and I know about traffic going to Austin. I was just standing there. I just jumped up and started teaching. Hey, let's turn in our Bibles. We'll have Bible study until he gets there. Turn in your Bibles, too. And boom, 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 boom. And it's not that we have great understanding, but it's being instant in season and out of season and understanding what that really means, to be ready to give an answer of the hope of life within you, as it says in Peter. And to love to have Jehovah's Witnesses for lunch and Mormons for dinner. And I enjoy it. I enjoy the challenge now. Years ago, I would have been scared to talk to them because they knew more Bible than I did. And now, I enjoy listening to them talk and share what they had to say. And I ask them, do you really believe that this is God's Word? And get them to answer yes, the Socratic method. You know, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Yes, 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 yes. Then why? Boom, 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 boom. And start giving them the answer through God's Word, the truth that will make them free. And they realize that they need a Savior. And I remember one time sharing with these two ladies for almost an hour and a half. My brother was asking me later on, what took you so long? I drove up to the driveway and there was two Jehovah's Witnesses at Mom's door. And I just said lunchtime. And I'm not going to let this go away without an argument, or at least a discussion. And it was great. But getting them to share what they were hoping in for salvation, I'm going to work to please Jehovah. And I quoted 15 times, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And they would give a spiel. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And I said, what hope do you have? I'm trusting in Jehovah that He will bless all my work. Not by works of righteousness, over and over and over, until it hammered home. This one lady started crying. You have no hope. You have no Savior. You're trusting in your goodness. And Isaiah says our goodness is as filthy rags. My goodness is a filthy rags. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We need a Savior to save us, and He's died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. What more could you want? But Jehovah said He would save. Jehovah sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Will you not understand that you need a Savior? You need somebody to save you. He paid for your sins. So anyway, I enjoy the Mormons a lot more. I think what I just... the distaste in my mouth is that they deny that Jesus Christ is God, that He's equal with Satan, and He was actually a brother of Satan. And it's just the religion was created by a man who was so evil that the only way to figure out, I'm going to hell, so he said, I'm not going to believe in hell. He was an evil, wretched man. Right, Russellites. And what they do is, he started with, I'm an evil guy and I'm going to hell. Let me just make a religion that has no hell. That's basically what I came up with the conclusion in the history books, that he was really a wretched, wretched man. He deserved what he, I guess, got. Anyway, the Mormons at least, well, we believe that Jesus Christ died for all our sins. Do you really believe that? And so they go on and on and on and on and on. But there is some additional revelation that the Lord Jesus gave to a certain man. I let them set themselves up. And you do believe the Bible is God's Word? Oh, yes, we do. Well, here's my problem. And you turn over to 1 Timothy. Who only hath immortality? Jesus Christ. No man hath seen. No man can see. Who dwelleth in the light. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen by me. How could you say that Joseph Smith seen the Lord? Paul said, he was last of all, he was seen of me. They set themselves their own argument to be erased. Because they said, yeah, we believe the Word of God is true. And I kept asking them over and over and over. And when they got to Joseph Smith and the oracles or golden plates, whatever they are. No, Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. And I've never seen this before happen, but it got quiet. They didn't say another word except thank you. We enjoyed our time. But they listened to what I had to say. But I said, you've said that this is the Word of God and you believe it. But Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. And no man has seen God. No man can see Him. He dwells in unapproachable light. And the problem is, you're either your book's right or this book's right. I'll hold to this one because it tells me I need a Savior. I have one because He died for my sins. Anyone have any other questions? The Jehovah's Witnesses, ladies went off crying. And then they went to the next door. I was watching them. And then all of a sudden the car came around. They got on the phone. Car came around, picked them up, and they left. To my knowledge, to this day, they have not been in that area. They have not been. They mark you pretty well. When I was over at Donball, that is the evil one. Tom, I came over to the house, and I approached, and they came in there. I got this lady. I cornered her, and they were having some kind of convention, and I get the same type of argument, same response, over and over and over. Of course, she was starting to get fidgety. I said, you have no hope. You're trusting your works, and on, and you have you need a Savior. And finally, I said, you can go. I'm not going to keep you here, but you need a Savior. You need to be saved. You know what Christ did for you on the cross. Well, she got on the phone real quick, called, car came up there, picked, they drove out of the subdivision. They left. I don't know if they've ever been back, but I know in my mother's subdivision, they've never been back. Neither have the Mormons. So maybe it was good for the whole subdivision. Ooh, deliverance. Anyway. You know, one of the things, every time I've been asked to share and preach and all, and I don't go into expounding into heavy doctrines and all, which I love to talk about, but I love talking about how important this Word of God is, how it is alive and is powerful. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. How the Word of God speaks to us, we read it, we study it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that is deep, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man looks to the outside, God looks to the heart. This is where the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, and not even a scalpel can get the soul and spirit, dividing asunder of that, but the Word of God can. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we talk about the word discernment in chapter 5 of Hebrews, discerning between good and evil, the Word of God. Turn to your left to Proverbs. Oh, I love this one. You'll like this one too. Yeah, you probably already know it. But it's good to see these things. Chapter 30. We were having a little, we got through a little early one Sunday in Arlington, and I shared a thing, and someone else shared something. It just went on and on and on. This lady shared a tremendous little short thing of how she's so grateful to know, have the knowledge of salvation and the assurance of salvation. And she said one of the verses that have stuck with me even through my either Methodist or Lutheran training was this verse here, verse 5, 30 verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. Psalms chapter 12. God's words are pure words. As a fire, as silver tried in the fire, furnace of earth, seven times that pure. And when fire hits silver and gets all the dross away, it's beautiful. I know what I wanted you to turn back to earlier. I was sharing where how God's word, we can believe it and we'll see it when we believe it. And we have a trust in a God who is able to perform what He's able to do, and that He will not lie. Turn to Titus chapter 1. This is why we can believe it. And even though we don't understand it all, we can believe it and look forward to understanding it as time progresses. Because we have faith in God's Word that He is a God of truth. Verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and of the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, that's Jesus Christ, and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, comma, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I won't say that I have all the understanding. I wish I did, but I will say this. I believe it. And as time progresses, more and more is revealed. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's just believing it is our problem many times. Turn over to your left to Mark chapter 7. I'm going to show you just, again, just the fallacies of not believing. I told you chapter 7 is... not that chapter, it's chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. You reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His Word, Things like this happen to you. And it came to pass, verse 6, another Sabbath day, this is Luke chapter 6. Did I tell you Luke chapter 6? I'm sorry. Hold the mark. I'll go to Mark real quick. It was my fault. It's in Luke, another one. I'm sorry, wait. Mark chapter 7. It's 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 46. Let's read this little short story. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. And when he, Jesus, had sent them away, the disciples, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. He sent them away. He sent them to Galilee. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it was been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer. This is third person. It is I. What would be first person? This is third person. It is I. What would be first person? I am. Be not afraid. And he went up to them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they passed in, just the problem was, a miracle happened, but their heart was hardened. Unbelief. Now, I told you, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6. Verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6 in Luke. This is religion. This is pure religion. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue, as Christ, and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day and foul up their plans, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with the joy and glory of God? No. They were filled with madness. And communed one with another what they might do to Jesus for a miracle, for healing, because he violated their religious rules, supposedly. Man was not made, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what Christ said. Destroy life to save it? My goodness. It's the Word of God. And what I hope we can understand through this study is that we have people who teach us, have been faithful along the way to share the Word of God and help us grow in the faith, that hopefully when we come to the point where all Scripture is given by God, by inspiration, and is profitable for the doctrine, reproof, instruction, righteousness, for correction, that we might become a perfect man, that we get stuck in a place where there's not a whole big giant fellowship, that we can able to feed ourselves and start, in turn, just turn around and start teaching others and sharing with those around us, and maybe even start a fellowship or a little small Bible study where we're at. We don't have to be a brilliant scholar. I mean, I studied Greek and seminary nonsense. You don't need any of that. You need the Word of God. King James Bible is all you need. Brother Joe was telling me somebody else studied it in Greek and kept studying it, and finally just got tired of it and said, I'm just reading the King James Bible. He's right. It's all you'll see is the King James Bible. It's properly interpreted from the Greek. We don't need another Greek text or Hebrew. I mean, I love studying it. I love reading it. It's rich in the language. But we have the Word of God. If we will believe it, we'll see it. God wants to open up the book to us if we'll just only believe it. But it comes down to whether we want to believe it or not. And we wouldn't submit ourselves to it. I think about Peter where it says despising authorities. Those who do not submit themselves to the Word of God or those who turn, oh, this might be our last one. This is one that kind of scares me sometimes, this passage. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, or maybe, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they, that person that receives the truth, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It's usually around bad doctrine. Satan takes. I remember sitting at a table at lunchtime one time, and rarely did everyone come and sit around me. They used to go sit with the little groups and all, but I was sitting there early for a change, and they came up and they were just jabbering away, and they were talking about religious things, which I caught with my ear, and they came and sat right next in front of me and around me, all, which doesn't usually happen. And there was a guy to my right talking to this guy in front of me who had been coming to our Bible studies. And he was telling this guy to my right, well, what you need to do is just clean up your act, repent, and get yourself right. And I said, no. So, do you realize that Christ died for you? And I started sharing the gospel with this guy, that Christ died for your sins. If you just believe that what he's did for you, he can save you. And he looked at me, and he looked at Jack, and this other guy, and he said, but no, you need to repent of your sins. You need to clean yourself up and get right and come on to church. And no. And I really got adamant about that. No, I did that before and it didn't work. You need to trust Christ. And then this guy said, this guy, you're the worst example of a Christian I've ever seen. And he asked me, now tell me that again. And so I proceeded to share the gospel of Christ simply, that it's just Christ died for your sins. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. Trust Christ to save you. And it was a very interesting conversation, but I just hear a guy come to our Bible studies on Saturday morning with a men's Bible study, and yet he's still arguing for works and claiming he's saved. And I hope he is. I really do. But to get the gospel, I was so joyful to be in season and out of season because what I've heard from others who have been faithful to pass along to others, and that's why I thank the Lord for Brother Moore, for what he's done and the example he's been for us through Brother Jerry and Brother Steve Atwood and Mark Runfellow and Barry Hampton and scores of others who shared, and Brother Jack, and just on and on and on it goes. We should be thankful for the teachers we have and support them every way we can. I know that many times we don't have the experiences of the pastors and teachers and all, but I do thank you for coming and hearing, and I hope this has helped you a little bit and understanding it's the Word of God that we depend upon. As many have said, it's black ink on white pages. I just had a guy just say this at work the other day. He said, you know, this is really amazing. It's just a book with black ink on white pages. And I said, yes, it is. And that's what we have to trust Him, because we have Christ. He's in heaven with the right hand of the Father. We can't see Him. We can't see the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit. We see the book, black ink on white pages, that tells us that we need a Savior and that we have one, that we have the gospel of Christ. Romans to Philemon, it's our gospel, and that things are written to us. And I do hope this is helpful. And does anybody have any questions? First John 5, only in the King James Bible 2. What is the only where is the only place the Trinity is actually found in the Bible that I know of? First John chapter 5, verse 7. That was a plant question, of course.
He did it well.
If you want to, That verse is taken out, of course. Every other Bible takes this verse out. That 5 verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. One. Praise the Lord for that verse. Every version takes that verse out, except the King James Bible. So if you want to ask anybody, do you really believe God's a Trinity? Oh, yes. And look at their Bible and then ask them, show me. Or tell them to take the Luke 2:31. You believe Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary? And Joseph was not his father? Oh, no. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Yes, sir. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. The verse that says, these three are one. Praise the Lord for that. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and it's capitalized, praise the Lord, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Praise the Lord for that verse. I have a holy God that's so magnificent. It's so neat. Anybody else have any questions?
But it doesn't say that they're the Trinity.
No, these three are one.
Three are one.
Now, just try. Doesn't. It doesn't say Trinity, but these three are one. These three are one essence, one God. Jesus himself, it says in Isaiah that I will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. I will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. And then Philippians says, the God the Father will all, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, we're in Isaiah. Well, who's who? They're three, they're one. Jesus Christ himself said, before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones to throw him. They knew what he said. He said, I am God. They knew exactly what he said. They're going to throw those stones. It's he claimed to be God. He was God. I don't know how to explain it. I wish I could. But these three are one. And no, it does not say Trinity in the thing. I just, for sake of, do you believe that there is a three in one Trinity? It's easier to say. But no, you're right. It doesn't say Trinity. And sometimes terminology makes people, because it doesn't say rapture in the Bible, but it says taking away, caught, catching up. We just call it rapture, because that's what rapture means, to catch up, to take away. There's no purgatory, thank goodness. I'd be stuck forever. Thank you. Was there anybody online today? Praise the Lord. Thanks for joining in with us.